All right, so Galatians chapter 6, and we are wrapping up our study here this morning, which we've been in for the last few months. Began this back in September, and we've been tracking through Galatians, going verse by verse, chapter to chapter, of course, and just loving what we have been seeing here in the book of Galatians. Paul has been writing just a great epistle for us and just reminding us of the grace that we are to stand in, the grace of God, which brings about this liberty and blessing in him. So sometimes at the end of Paul's letters, as he was closing, he would oftentimes just, it would seem like just have all these thoughts kind of racing through his mind, and he would just sort of in rapid fire bullet point style, just start to put down all these kind of thoughts that are just popping in his mind, just put them down in these quick, brief words of exhortation and edification and encouragement. And sometimes it seemed very much like random thoughts. And it's kind of what Paul is doing at the end of his letter in Galatians here in chapter 6. He's just kind of giving all these quick, like, here's some great, you know, word of help and encouragement to you. But we also see the correlation, the connection that we have in what Paul has been addressing and dealing with, because Paul has been, you know, really talking about the person that's not being law-driven, trying to live a life of legalism, but rather a life led of the Spirit. And Paul, in chapter 6, the first part of chapter 6, has really been showing how that's going to look in a person. A person that's being Spirit-led, what does that look like? The spiritual person, as he identifies there in verse 1 of chapter 6. What does that person look like? See, that was the fear of those thinking that if you remove the emphasis of the law over people, then they're just going to go ahead and do whatever they want. They're going to live a life of just like, man, we're just going to jump headfirst into sin now because it's all by grace and you know, it's all good. So people were worried, like, what does it look like? Is that going to cause people just to live with license and just extravagance and sin? And so don't we need the law to kind of guard people and protect people? And this is kind of the battle that Paul has been in. But he's showing the life led by the Spirit doesn't breed licentious living. It rather strengthens and enables a Christ-like life. So as we saw last week, in those first five verses of chapter 6, that's all we got through last week, we saw that a Spirit-led life shows itself in how you treat others when they've fallen into sin. Do you show grace? Or do you act quickly with judgment upon them? Secondly, we saw it shows itself by how you help those that are struggling around you. Do you help carry their burden? Or do you see yourself as too important to step in and help, as though you're above that kind of help? And lastly, we saw that a Spirit-led life, the spiritual person, shows himself by how he views themselves. How he views himself. Are you focused on what you're doing for the Lord? Or are you more focused on what others are not doing for the Lord? Are you trying to examine everybody else and tell them what they're doing wrong? Or are you examining yourself and looking at what you're doing for the Lord? That's what Paul is saying in those first five verses a spiritual person looks like. You need to examine yourself. You need to bear your own burden as well as come alongside to help others. And so Paul continues on now in verse 6 with some thoughts, continuing on of what the Spirit-led life looks like. First of all, we see that they're going to be givers. They're going to be givers. Look at verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Are you following that, Malia, back there? Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I'm asking her that because she had a really nice treat that I was trying to take a bite of in the break, and she wouldn't share it with me. And I said, Malia, I'm glad you're here because this message is for you today. You need to share all good things with those who are... No, this verse is one that we're going to probably just camp out on most of the morning here. Maybe do a series on it in the new year. It's really good, I think. It's very helpful, very important. No, actually, this verse gives me angst to teach this because it feels very self-serving in a way, right? And I have a lot of, like, I would rather just kind of skip over this and just kind of leave it alone, leave it for you guys, for the Lord just to, you know, convict you guys on. But it's in God's word for a reason. We're going to see the importance of it as we continue on through this passage here this morning. Now, I certainly don't consider myself, you know, any more deserving or any more worthy of anything special than anybody else. Maybe, you know, a $5,000 gift every couple weeks or something, but nothing beyond that. You know, I'm not deserving. See, that's the angst I have with this verse. I'm just trying to make inappropriate jokes now, which nobody laughs at. I'm just trying to have fun with this verse because it's hard to teach this one, a man in my position right now. But listen, God is all about seeing people brought into the truth and brought into a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. God is all about seeing people standing up in truth. And the way that God sees that primarily get done in people's lives is through the proclamation of his word. It's through people that are teaching God's word, equipping the saints so they can walk in that truth, so that they can be equipped, but so that they can also come alongside others and train them up and disciple and encourage and edify. But through the proclamation of God's word, Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. That's how faith is fostered in people, how faith grows, how people come to the maturity through the proclamation of the word of God. So God sees the importance now of honoring those who are fulfilling this role. And some of you might be looking at the situation now and going, I think they're just taking way too much good care of you because all they can afford is like cardboard pianos and cardboard keyboards. Now listen, this is for the set. This isn't just out of poverty here. That's for our set, for our Christmas play, in case you're wondering. Don't they look great though? Pastor Randy put those together out of cardboard. That's amazing. That's impressive. So, well done. But that's not because we have no budget now, because everything's going my way. That's not the case here at all. But listen, you know, sadly, there's a lot of people that can tend to abuse a verse like this. You know, we've seen people that are on TV, you know, evangelists, that's all their emphasis is upon giving money. You got to provide. You got to help. You got to make sure this is continuing on, and it just, They abuse this kind of verse. And we've all seen that. And we see these people rolling around in their Bentleys or Rolls Royce, flying first class, or saying that we need a new, you know, private jet to get me around, right? And we see this kind of, and we're like, man. And it hinders us from ever wanting to kind of give in any way of that fashion. But we just see some people really abuse this biblical principle. And it is a biblical principle that we're going to see the blessing that comes from that in a sense. But you know, when we started the church here, man, I didn't want to see this abused or have anybody think that, you know, I'm doing this for a paycheck. I mean, when we started the church, we're working full time on the side and doing this, you know, and even like studying and preparing evening times and whatnot. As the church began to grow a bit, then we were able to go into, you know, work part-time on the side and then devote a little bit more time to the church. And then as things, you know, continue to grow upon the council of brothers in the church said, listen, maybe it's time to step out and go full-time with the church. But, you know, that was something that was on my heart because I never wanted this to look like I'm doing this to, you know, just get a paycheck. It wasn't until a few years in that I was able to do this just to get a paycheck. But no, it's still not the case here. Listen up. Loosen up here, people. Okay, that's not the case here, but yes, thank you. We believe you, he says. That's good. But there's something that God desires, that those, he says, that are teaching God's word, that they're being cared for. Because in God's eyes, there's an important role of proclaiming God's word. And it doesn't stop just here on Sunday, the person behind the pulpit. Listen, there are people all through the week that are faithfully proclaiming God's word. We got people right now proclaiming God's truth to your children. Those of you that have children over there. And I encourage you guys, take note when you go and pick up your kids. See who's over there teaching your children. Because God says, honor those people. Maybe it's not through a financial big gift. Maybe it's through just writing them a card. Man, people would love to get a word of encouragement, just a card saying, thank you for taking time to teach our kids. Maybe it's throwing in a little, you know, gift card for dinner somewhere. But we got people that are teaching, you know, men and ladies through the week and youth and young adults. And God says, man, they're fulfilling an important role because they are equipping the saints. They are encouraging and edifying, and they are training up people so that we can continue to go out and do the work of the ministry. It's an important role that we have there in doing so. And so Paul simply says, if you're taught the word, so who does that involve? All of you guys, right? Those who are taught the word, share in all good things with the person that teaches. Where you're getting fed, where you're being equipped, be free to share with those people. And I'm thankful that, I mean, God takes care of us. So this is not by any means a call to say, people, let's, you know, start really emptying those. But it's not a call for that. This is just simply saying, hey, there's a blessing that comes. And notice what we see here, because Paul is going to tie this in now with going from talking about giving to talking about reaping. There's a correlation here. God is not asking people to share immaterial things just to meet the needs of the pastors or those that are teaching. The greater principle at work here is the principle of sowing and reaping. People are told to be givers so that they can receive a greater blessing. This is God's heart. So we see, first of all, that spiritual person, they're givers. Secondly, we see here in verse 7 and 8, that they grow in the Spirit. Notice what I mean by that here. I'll get to that. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul says, do not be deceived. You know why he says that? Because this is usually an area that we oftentimes deceive ourselves, right? We tend to think we're okay, that we're fine. We don't need to have anybody teach us. We don't need to support the, oh man, everything's fine. In fact, why is that person teaching me? I should be teaching him. He's younger than me. I know more than he does. Why should that person be teaching me? Why should I even be willing to give anything to that person or bless him in any way? Paul gives us the principle of sharing with the teacher, not just so that teacher can profit from it, but so that the giver might be blessed through it. This is really where Paul's taking us here. It's not just about give to that person. It's about be a giver because you're going to be blessed in that. Jesus himself says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do we see the reality of this? Warren Wiersbe said, we must remember that what we do with material things is an evidence of how we value spiritual things. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you have a tight grip on material things? Or are you holding them loosely in your hand, recognizing that, and these are all from the Lord anyways. We went through a great passage on Wednesday night in 1 Chronicles 28, 29, when David was assembling all the goods, all the material goods for the support of the building of the temple. And David just went on to just praise the Lord and recognize that, God, everything comes from you to begin with. Everything we have is really just yours. We're just borrowing it. We're just being stewards of what you have given us. So Lord, help us to be honoring to you and a blessing to others by what we have. And if we see things that way, it shows that we are valuing in a greater way spiritual things. We're trusting the Lord. And this goes far beyond just speaking of gaining a blessing through financial giving. This here, as we've seen in verse 7, it extends into areas spiritually in our lives. It's not just financial. This is dealing with spiritual things. And God will not be mocked in this area. In other words, you can't expect to sow a little and reap a large harvest. That's kind of what Paul is addressing here. Paul said in verse 8, you cannot sow something also and expect to reap something entirely different. There's two principles at work here that we see just within the very laws of nature. You can't sow a little and expect a large harvest. You can't sow one thing and expect to get something different out of it. When you plant an apple seed, you're not going to go out expecting to see a tomato plant grow. You and I plant an apple seed, and so it's going to be an apple tree that grows. If you see something else growing, then you better take those seeds back where you got them or burn them, whatever you need to do. Paul gives an illustration based on much of what he's been addressing in this letter. That is that if you sow to the flesh, well, what's going to come out? Paul covered that very well in Galatians 5 as he talked about this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. He says, walk in the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's what the product of the flesh looks like. He went over that very clearly in verse 19 of chapter 5. Be good to refresh yourselves on it. This is what it says. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Remember, Paul's not giving an exhaustive list here, but he's saying if you are sowing to the flesh, well, this is going to be the product that's going to come of that. Don't expect anything different. If you're wondering, why am I struggling with anger so much? Why am I so filled with hate? Why am I jealous? Are you sowing to the flesh? Don't expect something different to come of that. Remember that there is a war going on within. Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a struggle going on. There's a battle internally going on. What side is going to win? The side that you feed, the side that you sow to. What are you sowing to? We need to take extra care to be sure that we're sowing to that which is going to produce the greatest harvest, a healthy harvest, that's that of the Spirit. Do not be deceived. Many people do deceive themselves into thinking that they have a handle on a particular sin or an area of the flesh, that they can go ahead and entertain this one thing because I got it under wraps. I got control of that. It's okay. It's not going to get away on me. And they deceive themselves. If you plant weeds, you're not going to enjoy a beautiful botanical garden. Sow to the flesh and it'll come back to hurt you. There are many great biblical characters who stand as an example for us of those that have started out well, but then began to sow to the flesh and the outcome was not great. Men like Saul, Samson, Solomon, these just a few that come to mind that started out well and then began to sow to the flesh with unfortunate results, you see. And sadly, so often this is playing out in people's lives. They may know God, but they find that their life is just coming unhinged. Like they're just falling right off the tracks. And then they'll look to God and say, God, I thought you loved me. Why aren't you helping me? Where are you? And what does Paul say? God is not mocked. Don't put this on God, in other words. Don't expect to be sown to the flesh and then see the outcome and then go, God, why is this happening? Why are you letting this? And we think, is God doing something? We're sown to the flesh. And we can think we have these weaknesses, these struggles, and we can kind of just rattle them off as, well, maybe it's just the thorn in my flesh that I have to carry. Just like Paul, thorn in my flesh. Maybe that's all it is. No. Most of the time, those weaknesses are just a result of sowing to the flesh. And if you're sown to the flesh, guess what's going to happen? It says here that you're going to reap corruption. That idea of corruption speaks of destruction or death. Don't be surprised. God is not mocked. You can't expect to sow to the flesh and grow spiritually. If you're indulging in, you know, vulgar TV or movies or listening to inappropriate music, you're just strengthening the flesh. One of the things with sowing a seed is that you oftentimes reap more than what you sowed. Put down an apple seed and you grow an apple with multiple seeds. Now that's exciting for the one that's sowing to the Spirit, knowing that you're going to be blessed abundantly with what shall come. But that same law should be terrifying to the one that's sowing to the flesh. Because the fallout is far greater than what we oftentimes expect or anticipate. We think, oh, this is just a one little issue. This won't really amount to much. I can get away with this. Suddenly we see that the outcome, the harvest from sowing to the flesh was far worse than what we imagined. So you can either sow to the flesh or you can sow to the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, well, what's going to happen? It's going to increase in strength and size. But if you sow to the Spirit becomes stronger. And the harvest is unparalleled by any other. One will result in death and one will result in life. That's what Paul says here. He says, if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's just having that eternal life. Now, this is seen in a couple different ways. First of all, this eternal life, this everlasting life is realized present. It's a present possession for every believer. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Secondly, it is something to be realized in an even greater way when we come to the end of our life and we enter into God's glory, where we receive everlasting life. We receive a new glorified body where corruption puts on incorruption, mortality puts on immortality. It's everlasting life. And if we're sowing to the Spirit, well, that's going to be the product that comes out. Life. Blessing. And Paul lays out very wonderfully the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that we should be seeing. So how do we sow to the Spirit? Let's take up some suggestions right now. Go ahead and shout out some ways that we can sow to the Spirit. Just go ahead and shout them out. There's no wrong answers here. No, I probably wouldn't say that. No, I'm just kidding. There's no wrong answers. Reading your Bible is, of course, right there. That's a good one. Reading your Bible. Praying. Good. What's another way that we sow to the Spirit? Witnessing. That's a good one. Walking in love. Somebody else said something. Serving. Thank you. That's good. Any others come to mind? Yeah, these are ways that, and you know what? A lot of those things takes discipline. It takes diligence to say, I'm going to sow to the Spirit. Remember, you can't just kind of go ahead and live your life and just go, oh, I'll just do whatever and everything will be fine. And then we wonder, why are things just unraveling? God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. If you're not sowing to the Spirit, you can't expect these things to be coming out. It's fruit of the Spirit. So all these things that we've suggested are ways that we need to discipline and take, you know, diligence in doing, being intentional in those things. See, I want to sow to the Spirit today. I want to be a sowing to the Spirit and not the flesh so that I can see this great product of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit coming out. Now, one thing to note before we move on here, you never reap in the season in which you sow. How many people love to plant gardens, plant seeds, and see things grow in their homes? Anybody? We got some? All right, people, that's great. Now, you guys will recognize and know that when you go and plant a seed, you don't plant it, and then the next day go out and say, okay, where are you? Come on! You don't plant a carrot seed, and then go out the next day and go, what's going on? I got all my supplies ready to make carrot soup. Where are you, carrots? You're not going like, where are you? You know it's going to take some time. I asked in the first service how long it takes for carrots to start coming out. Somebody said like 50 to 60 days. Is that about right? No? I didn't think so. Who? A week to 2 weeks? A sprout. But how long before you can pull that carrot out of the ground and start chomping down on it? 5 years, the way that Tony grows them. All right, that's good. 5 years, okay. That's great. That carrot's like worth a lot of money there. That's good. It's like a fine wine, but we don't deal with that stuff. Sorry. What? Okay. So it takes time is what we're getting at. It takes time, right? We're not expecting to see. I mean, so listen, that comes into play in a couple different ways here for us, right? Because if you're sowing to the flesh, we don't oftentimes see the results of that right away. And what happens tonight is we think we deceive ourselves and we go, oh, nothing came of that. I'm getting away in this sin, in this area of feeding the flesh. Maybe God's permitting this. Maybe this is okay. And we deceive ourselves to think nothing's happening. And we go ahead and we just start entertaining that all the more, not realizing that, don't be deceived. You will reap. You will reap that harvest. There will come a day when you will see that product begin to grow. And if you're sown to the flesh, there's going to be great consequences in that. And on the flip side, if you're sown to the Spirit, understand that it doesn't always come. The fruit doesn't always come immediately. Sometimes we can get discouraged. We can lose heart and we can go, oh man, Lord, I thought you were going to bless this work. I thought there was going to be great things that were going to come and I see no results from this now. And we can tend to get discouraged and give up and say, ah, forget it. What's the point now? Listen, Paul kind of brings us to that point here in verse 9. Look at verse 9. We've seen the spiritual person, they're givers. They grow in the Spirit. They sow to the Spirit. Thirdly, we see that they do good. Look at verse 9 here. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. How many people have ever felt like giving up something before? And I mean giving up like anything, chores, exercising, healthy eating, being nice to people. You're just like, I'm done with that. Nobody, I'm not seeing any good come of that. I'm giving it up. I'm not doing that anymore. We've all felt at times like just, you know, we've grown weary and we just want to give up. Well, this verse is for you. Listen, in the Lord's economy, it is always too soon to give up. It is always too soon to give up. Keep on doing what you know is good and right. Keep on doing that which is sowing to the Spirit, because eventually the fruit will come. God's word said it will. That's dependable. Don't lose heart. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It doesn't always come immediately. But if you're sowing, the harvest will come. The fruit will come. You know this principle to be true naturally. You don't go out in a garden and, like we said, just see things sprouting immediately, ready to pluck and eat. You got to be patient. It's the same as we sow to the things of the Spirit. It's not always immediate, but don't give up. It will come, and it'll be worth it. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What is Paul saying? Don't give up. Keep moving forward. Keep doing what you know to be right and good. Keep on doing those things. Don't give up. Be immovable, unshakable, because the Lord is going to honor that work. It's not going to be in vain. That's a promise that we have. So he goes on to say about doing good. Look at verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So this principle of sowing and reaping, it's not just a personal thing we do in our own lives. This is something that we can be doing unto others, sowing into other people's lives for the benefit of others. And it's to be done for who? To who? Anybody? To all. It's to be done to all. As we have opportunity, let's do good to all. There it is right there, right? This is for everybody that we're there. We don't pick and choose. We don't sit there and say, "Well, I don't know if they're really deserving of this. I don't want to be sowing in their life. I don't want to be giving into them. I don't want to be doing good because, you know, they don't come to church a lot. I just don't think they really deserve this." Oh, that's good. We're not picking and choosing. We're not being selective in this. Paul makes it clear we're to do good to all. But, he says, there's a special bond that we share with those who are of the household of faith. And we should certainly be doing good to those that are in it. There are times where we can, I think, even struggle with this idea of doing good to others in our church. We can get so comfortable with one another or really get to know each other to the point where we're like, "Man, that person just really bugs me. I don't want to do good to them. I don't want to serve that person. I don't want to pour into their lives." We can let differences of opinion, disagreements, kind of begin to affect our relationships, and that shouldn't be the case. Paul says, listen, it's a household of faith. In other words, we're family, and we're to behave like family. My family, I'm thinking more Waltons than I am Simpsons, just so you know, okay? We're to be family together here. We're to be loving one another. And here's the case. If we're not willing to do this for one another in the church, what would cause the world to want us to do that to them? If they're looking at saying, "You guys can't even behave among one another. Why should I listen to you? Why should I receive from you?" We need to make sure that we're together here, that we're loving upon one another if we're going to go out and love upon the world around us. John Wesley said this: "Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." That's a good word. Don't be choosy, don't be selective, just do good to all. But especially to those who are the household of faith, because we're together, we're family here, and we're to live like that. Well, Paul now in verse 11 goes on to give us kind of his summary thoughts now. As we move verse 11 to the end of the book, it's kind of his last remarks. Now he says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." Now Paul was a guy that oftentimes would dictate his letters to a scribe that would be traveling with him or being with him, and Paul would just kind of, you know, dictate what was to be said, and the scribe would write it all down, and then at the end of the letter, Paul would usually, you know, sign off on it to kind of state that, yeah, this is coming from me. It would give that sign of authority and authenticity to his letters. And many believe that's kind of what Paul is referring to here. See the large letters I've written to you in my own hand, as though he's just kind of concluding these final remarks with his own hand. But some believe that he's actually referring to writing this whole letter. And he's written it with large letters. Why with large letters? Well, some believe that Paul was fighting with a bit of an eye situation, an eye injury or an eye problem. He makes reference to that in chapter 4 when he says, you know the condition in which I came into you and how you were, you know, willing to give of your own eyes for me if you were able to. So Paul makes reference to some situation he's dealing with his eyes. Some believe that this was the thorn in the flesh that Paul had to deal with. That perhaps when he was stoned and left for dead, that it kind of, you know, messed up one of his eyes and prayed for this to be healed, but it never was. It was just to be the thorn in the flesh that Paul was to have. Some believe it was this eye situation that he has. But some also believe that Paul is referencing this idea that I'm writing large letters because there is some important stuff that I want you to catch. Just like when we will send a text to somebody and you send it all in caps, you're like, hey, don't ignore this. This is important. I want you to catch this, right? Or we send an email with bold letters or underline. It's like, don't miss this. Somebody, this is what Paul is referencing here. Because remember, Paul's in a battle. A battle for truth, a battle for the gospel. He's coming against these legalizers, these Judaizers that are trying to change the simplicity of the gospel of grace and add works to it. Paul says, I want you to catch this. This is a fight for the truth, a fight for the gospel. I don't want you to miss this, to gloss over it. So I'm writing to you with my own hand, and look at the large letters I'm using now. Catch this. And he's going to come back to a lot of those main points to remind us as he closes here. Look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Paul describes now these legalists quite accurately in these two verses. First of all, they were prideful because they were trying to please God outwardly and look good to others. They were trying to put on this idea like, look at how well we're keeping the law. We're living by the law of Moses. We've been circumcised. We've done all these things. And so they were boasting in these things. They were being prideful in it. Secondly, they were slick, but in a slimy kind of way. Because what were they doing? They were compelling others to be circumcised. They're saying, hey, we believe in your Jesus. We're all good with Jesus. But you've also got to apply these other things. You've got to be circumcised. You got to follow the law of Moses. You got to apply all these things to your lives. And they were just heaping up more burden on other people in doing so. They were messing people up. They were destroying people, literally, physically, by having, imagine, like, you know, 30, 40 years old, right? You got to go now and follow their rule and get circumcised for the first time, perhaps. This is messing them up. They were very slick, but in a slimy way. Thirdly, they were compromisers. They didn't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That was the lowest form of death to them. That was a shameful way to go. They were able to come in now, these legalists, these Judaizers, and win people over with the message of law and circumcision rather than the cross because it was appealing to them. They didn't have to, you know, suffer persecution because they knew if they began to preach this message of grace and the cross, well, they would have had their fellow Jews coming at them going, what are you doing? No, it's through the law of Moses that we're right with God. It's through following all these things that we're right with God. What do you mean it's through the cross? And people would have come against them. They would have been persecuted. They didn't want that. They compromised in their walk. And lastly, they were hypocrites. They were telling others what to do without even doing it themselves. They couldn't have. It was too high a standard, right? Remember what Peter said in Acts there? He was like, why do you put this yoke around these people that even your fathers couldn't bear? People look back upon, you know, their forefathers, their spiritual fathers, as though these guys were the heroes. These guys could do no wrong. And yet Peter says, they couldn't even bear this yoke. And now you're trying to place it back on people today. That yoke of trying to be right with God by your works, by following the law. So they were trying to bring people into that, and they themselves couldn't even follow it. They were hypocrites. But look at what Paul says in verse 14 here. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. See, the legalists would boast in their works, they'd boast in their converts and in who they were gathering into their system of righteousness. But what does Paul boast in? The cross. Paul knew that salvation and justification was all about the cross. Because the cross shows us that all of our works were never going to secure righteousness. If it could, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? If we could be made right with God by what we do, why did Jesus need to come? What was the point of the cross? The cross reveals that we couldn't do it ourselves, that we would fall short of attaining righteousness by our works. The cross exposes all of that. It took a righteous person, Jesus Christ, to provide the work of salvation for us. It shows that we were unable to do it ourselves, that we needed help. And so Paul says, I've got nothing to boast in but the cross. I can't boast in myself. I can't boast in my works. I can't boast in my righteousness because I don't have any in and of myself. I boast in the cross because it's at the cross that it was all done for me. Salvation was provided for me and for you through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul would boast, and that's what we should be boasting in, placing our confidence in. And since Jesus accomplished such a great work through his crucifixion, Paul too sees the importance of being crucified now to the things of the world, and the world would be crucified to him. The things of this world no longer held any attraction for Paul. There's nothing there for Paul any longer in comparison to what he had in Jesus. I love Paul's attitude regarding this. People don't like the idea of, you know, dying to self, right? Or dying to the things of this world. But Paul would say, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, Paul's referencing literally physically dying. But I think that's important for us to recognize even for ourselves. As Jesus says, take up your cross daily, follow me, deny yourself. As we die to self, there's great gain in that. We experience in a greater way the life of Christ. For some, it's a struggle to be crucified to this world. For Paul, it's no brainer. He would say in Acts 20, verse 24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things move me. I do not count my life dear to myself. It's not about me or what I can get out of this world. I've died to these things. That was the secret for Paul. His devotion to the Lord was greater than his love for the world. When I hear people talk about not wanting to give things up or not wanting to surrender completely to the Lord, it's usually because their devotion is in the wrong place. Their passion is misplaced. If we would catch just a passion for the Lord, it would go great lengths in causing us to be all the more willing to die to self, to be crucified to this world. See, if we're in Christ Jesus, meaning that we are trusting in him alone for our salvation, then nothing else really applies or is needed to be saved. Being circumcised or not wasn't an issue. It's irrelevant for salvation. And this is what Paul's been trying to tell them. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And I'm sure there's many people in Galatia that were misled by these legalizers, these Judaizers that are hearing Paul going, Paul, what are you talking about? We don't need to be circumcised. That came a little bit too late. And they're all probably talking that high too after having to go through this kind of thing. But Paul, where was this word earlier? Some of them are duped by these people. And yet Paul says, it's not about doing those things in an outward way. But it's about being a new creation. You see, that's the difference of a person that's being led of the Spirit. Because it's a work of the Spirit from the inside out. It's something that we can't do ourselves. What so many people are trying to do to be right with God is an outward work. And yet what God says is, I just want you to come and receive salvation by faith in Jesus, and I will do the work from the inside out. It doesn't come by any other way. It's a new creation. That's what matters. And you become a new creation by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and the work he did for you. That's a work of grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But that's grace. And it's a free gift for you today. Have you received that for yourself? That's what matters, is are you a new creation? Are you a child of God? Are you born again? This is what Paul is alluding to here. No amount of rule keeping and works effort can ever produce that in a person. A new creation is a work of the Spirit. And so in ending, Paul says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. See, according to this rule, he says, what rule is he talking about? The rule of grace and love. That you are right with God because of faith in Jesus. And when he references the Israel of God, he's not speaking of just all the descendants of Abraham. We've talked a bit about that through our study in Galatians. He's talking about those that have come to faith in Jesus. Those are the true Israel of God. Those that have put their faith in Jesus. That's what God's always desired. To be governed by God, by faith in Jesus. From now on, he says in verse 17, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul says, hey, just stop bothering me. I've been through it all already. He bore the marks of Jesus. His body gave proof of a life that was sold out to Jesus Christ through the persecution he endured, standing up for Jesus and standing up for the truth. People came against Paul. Persecute him. He's bearing in his body, you know, these very marks of being a person that is living for Jesus. That's what everything showed on his body. I'm standing for Jesus. This has been an intense and strong letter that Paul has written. The most intense and the strongest letter that Paul wrote because of the seriousness of it. What was at stake? It was, are people going to veer away from truth and from grace to enter into legalism, which doesn't save? Or are they going to continue on? Because what people thought is that if I follow the law, then I'm going to be right with God. But you know what? It robbed God. It robbed those people. It robbed them of enjoying freedom and life. Paul says, you receive grace and you live by the Spirit, it's going to bring ultimate freedom. So Paul says, I want you to stay living in liberty. It all comes about by grace, following the Spirit. And that's how Paul ends his letter. Brethren, what does he say? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's the one word that makes all the difference, grace. It's through the grace of Jesus Christ that we're saved, and it is this grace that we must continue to walk in. May we continue to experience that and live in liberty, as we've been seeing in our study. Amen. Galatians, done. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to hear this, because this is what Paul's been fighting for. You being right with God does not come about by you trying to live right, by you trying to be a good person. Catch that. Because we'll always fall short of God's standard. God did the work. He sent the only good person, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And in so doing, he paid the penalty for your sin that you could be forgiven and be brought into a right standing with God. And if you have not put your faith in Jesus and the work he did for you, well, there's no guarantee for your life today. There's no guarantee of what's going to happen when you die. In fact, the Bible says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the question today. Do you have Jesus as your Savior today? Are you in Jesus? Have you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus today? Because there's no other way by which you can be saved. There's no other way by which when you die you can go to heaven but by being in Jesus. That doesn't come through you being a good person, doing the right things. It comes by your faith in Jesus and receiving his grace, that free gift of salvation. If you're here today and you don't know that for yourself, that you haven't received that on yourself, that can change in a moment. Because you're not signing up for a church, you're not going to a class, you're saying, today, I recognize I'm a sinner, and my sin has kept me from God, but today I want to be made right with God. So I'm accepting the only means to be right with God, and that's Jesus Christ and his salvation. And if you receive that today, you pray that prayer, you say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, then you're saved. You're born again. You're a new creation, as we've seen. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that today. What's holding you back? Don't put it off any longer, because you never know when you'll have that opportunity next to do so. You never know when you're going to slip off into eternity. And if you haven't made that declaration to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, then there's no hope. But that can change today, and I encourage you to do so. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to the people that will be in the front here for prayer. They'd love to share more with you and just lead you in prayer. All right, but let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time that we have to look into your word and for the truth of it. And I pray, as we've been seeing here this morning, that we would be people that are living spirit-led lives, that are just being givers. We're growing in the spirit. We're doing good. Not because these things save us, but because we are saved and we want to continue to pour into and sow to the Spirit. Help us to be Spirit-led in all that we do. And I thank you, Lord, that you provided the way for salvation. This great book of Galatians makes that so clear, that we can receive it by faith and grace and now live in liberty and freedom, set free from the heaviness and the burden of the law. Be set free in you, Jesus. May we walk in that. May we have that today. We thank you that you provide it for us. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.